If you would please find in your Bibles, Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that is an extraordinary passage. It describes a confrontation in, of all places, one of the most serene and peaceful places on the earth. I want to talk to you this morning with the title of the message of gaining or getting an upper hand on the underworld. And we find in the text that we'll look at in Mark the affirmation in Scripture, one of many, of course, that there is such a thing as an underworld. And I mean by that a realm that is spiritual in nature, that is evil, that has evil intents and evil desires. And Jesus confronts that spiritual realm in this passage. So let's just begin in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1, where it says that they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Now, let me just stop there for just a moment. Capernaum. I mentioned this occurrence being at one of the most serene and peaceful places on the earth. This takes place on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful area. And it is a scene that takes place not only in this serene place on the earth, but it takes place also in a synagogue, in a place where the Jews gathered for worship. But we have a pretty extensive excavation that has taken place in Capernaum. Here's a picture of the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, when you go to this part of the world, you'll have a lot of people tell you that there are a lot of places that you read about in the Bible where a lot of events that happened that are described in the Bible, that it happened right here. This is the spot. And they don't have any clue about whether that is the spot or not. But I would tell you that this is one of the spots that you can have a great degree of certainty that what we read about happening in the Bible, in Capernaum, in the synagogue there, probably did happen right at this spot where there has been excavation done. This little seaside village, there is a synagogue, as it's you see here in the picture. You'll notice perhaps that the stones on the bottom part of what you're seeing there are dark, and that the upper stones are lighter in color. And what that demonstrates really is that those lighter colored stones are from a later period, probably about the 3rd century, when Capernaum had experienced a period of prosperity, and they were able to import stones of a higher quality. The darker stones that you see on the lower level are really the native stones in that area. If you walk through the excavated streets of Capernaum, you'd see the remnants of houses and other buildings that are made out of that dark colored stone. And that's the stone that would have been used in building the synagogue in the time of Jesus. But what we have erected at the present day is with those stones of the later period, but still represents probably pretty much the same kind of structure that would have existed during the time of Jesus. And it was at this site that he encountered the things, or rather the events occurred that we're going to read about in this text. So let's continue. In verse 22, it says that they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. Now, I want to talk to you about this event. When Jesus, in this synagogue in Capernaum, confronted this man possessed with an evil spirit. Now, there are a lot of things, a lot of questions that you might have in mind, or that I would have in mind, about these evil spirits. A lot of things we might wonder about that I'm certainly not going to try to answer today. But I do want you to consider with me just this one simple point about this evil spirit and others that we read about in the Scriptures, that they represent the existence of a realm that is evil in its nature. When Jesus came to this synagogue, there occurred this confrontation between him and a demon-possessed man. Now, what that says to us is something about the reality of evil, that evil is real. You know, when I was a little boy, like probably a lot of you, there were a lot of days when I didn't have much to do other than just go around turning over rocks and seeing what kind of bugs were under those rocks. And whenever you turned a rock over, those bugs would just go scattering everywhere because they could not stand the light. They wanted to get away from the light. Now, in a very similar way, that's what happened when Jesus came into contact with beings of an evil nature, such as this demon that possessed this man in Capernaum. They could not stand the light. When Jesus was there in the synagogue, and this man, as it is described, it's almost as if suddenly he came into the synagogue. When he came into the presence of Jesus, he could not stand to continue there. He preferred the darkness that is evil. Now, I want to use God's Word this morning for just a few moments to talk to you about the existence of evil, the existence of darkness, even a kingdom of darkness. And we'll do that by simply recognizing at the beginning this reality of evil. Verse 23 says that there was a man with an unclean spirit. There is a spiritual world that is unclean in God's eyes. It is real. It is unclean, or it is evil. And the Bible affirms it to be so. Now, I know some people would laugh at the idea today in this modern age of someone standing before a group of people of 21st century modern thinking people and talk about there being a realm in which there are demons, in which there are evil spirits. But you cannot take the Bible at face value and deny the existence of a spiritual world, an evil world, at least an aspect. A part of that spiritual world is described as being evil. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to another passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verses 12 and 13. You'll notice there that the Apostle Paul has something to say about the existence of this evil realm and some very practical things. He says in verse 12 that our struggle is not... Now, when he talks about our struggle, he's talking about the struggle that he and his fellow Christians were involved in. And he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice what he called them. He called them spiritual forces. There is a spiritual world, some of which that is opposed to God and to godliness. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Notice verse 13 is the practical information that you and I must take to heart. That is, having established the reality of evil, he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Take that which God has provided for you. And he describes in this text the full armor of God, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and so forth. But he says, take up what God has supplied for you to do battle against that which is evil. You see, we are involved, he says, in a struggle. Now, you want to know why so many people in this world today oftentimes fail to understand and come to realize the reality of this struggle? It is because they are unaware, or they deny that it even exists. They deny that there is even an enemy there that is real and that is determined to do them harm. Our problem often is that we don't know who our opposition is. Oftentimes we don't even acknowledge that our opposition exists. I mean, how many people in this world today would deny the fact that there is a real, personal, individual devil? Satan. Reminds me of a story of a boxer who was just being horribly beaten in his bout with an opponent. And at the end of one of the rounds, he stumbled back to his corner and he just kind of falls into the corner and he looks up at his manager and he says, throw in the towel, I've had all I can take. And his manager looked at him and said, what do you mean? He says, he's hardly laid a glove on you. And then the boxer looked at his manager and he says, well, then you better keep an eye on that referee because someone is killing me out there. Now, sometimes that's exactly the situation that people are in. They don't even acknowledge that there is someone out there who is killing us. Killing us with such things as pornography, drugs, immoralities, all sorts of things that the Bible describes as being associated with a realm of darkness. Now, why do you think that the devil, have you ever thought about this? Why does the devil want to harm you? You know, it's easy, I think, for us maybe even sometimes to say, okay, David, all you say may be right, but I do believe in the devil. I do believe there's a Satan because it's what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible, and so I believe that there is a Satan. But do we ever really think about this one wanting to do harm to you? You've heard the news reports about people who have stalkers, people who are following them from place to place, and for some deranged reason, and sometimes they want to do harm to the person. Sometimes their desire initially is not to harm the person, but because of their rejection, they end up doing harm to the individual. But they are stalking this person. Hard to imagine someone doing that. But do you know that there is someone doing that? There is someone stalking you. And it is the devil. It's exactly what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8 when he warns his brethren to be on guard, to be aware. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I suspect that if you were walking through some jungle somewhere, and you were aware that it was infested with lions, you would probably be very alert. I would be, I think. Be very concerned, would be on the lookout. Well, that's exactly what the Bible tells us is the situation for you and for me. That we do have an adversary. We do have someone who wants to do us harm. Now, my question is, why? Why does the devil want to hurt you? Did you ever do anything to him? You might ask yourself, what did I ever do to you? Why do you want to hurt me so? Well, he wants to hurt you. If you're a Christian, he wants to hurt you because of your love for God and God's love for you. You ever dealt with someone, or maybe you've seen something like this where a person is just hateful towards another individual for whatever reason, and they don't like that person, and they would do whatever they could to hurt that person, but it's just beyond their ability to hurt that person. But did you ever see when that individual has the opportunity to hurt someone else who is dear to the individual they really hate? And so in order to hurt that individual that they really hate, they will harm someone else because they know harming that other person is going to harm the one that they hate. Satan intensely hates God and everything to do with God, and knows that one way that he can harm, using that in quotations, one way he can strike against God is to harm or to strike against those who love God and who God loves. Now, there is, of course, a sense in which God loves everybody. God loves the world, the Bible tells us. And Satan has a pretty successful track record in harming people of the world. But he particularly wants to harm those who have come out of the world and who have become God's children. Now, that being the case, that there is this real realm that is evil. If we accept the fact that evil is real, then we might ask ourselves, well, how then would Satan seek to harm us? And I want to suggest to you quickly just a couple of ways. One is that he would seek to harm us by means of oppression. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts in chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we find the Apostle Peter is speaking to Cornelius. If you're familiar with that event, this man who was the first Gentile believer from convert to Christ. But in the course of speaking to Cornelius, Peter says this about Jesus in verse 38. He says, you know, that is Cornelius, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, here is what Jesus did. He went about healing the sick. He went about doing good among those who were being oppressed by the devil. So, you see, if we accept the reality of evil, the reality that there is one who wants to do us harm, we can see here's one way in which he seeks to do harm and what God seeks to deliver us from, and that is oppression. In fact, in James chapter 2 and verse 6, James uses the same word when he talks to his brethren there about how the ungodly who were rich would oppress you. And the word simply means to rule over. It means to exercise dominion, to hold down, to oppress people. Well, that is the intention that this evil realm has. Don't get the idea that that, well, if I just don't sin, then I'm not going to have any problems with the devil. You know, don't think that, well, the only time we're going to have problems with the devil is if we get involved in doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Well, you've got problems with the devil at that point for sure. But you can be living and conducting yourself in a completely righteous fashion and still be oppressed by the devil. Still be the target of his wanting to hold you down, to oppress you. I mean, don't forget that in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the devil. He faced the same efforts on the part of Satan to oppress him. And he didn't succumb. You and I don't have to succumb. But don't think that the only time I'm really going to have any dealings with the devil is if, you know, I'm involved in some kind of sin. But there's another way that he may seek to do us harm, and that is by obsession. Look in Luke, if you would, in chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 18. We see Jesus speaking here to a large crowd of people. Verse 18 says that they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. There again we see the existence, the affirmation of the existence of these evil beings in the spiritual realm, and these were troubling people. I think the King James Version uses the word vexed there, that these people were vexed. And the idea is of being obsessed, that these were people who were obsessed by or with things of evil. Now, the devil's intention is simply to get us obsessed with things that we ought not to be obsessed with. And again, some of the things I mentioned earlier, pornographic things that are so readily available today, drugs, hatred. You know, you can become obsessed with the hatred of someone. We can become obsessed with money. We can become obsessed, I think we can sometimes rightly speak of it as an addiction, to just about anything. How much time do you spend on the computer? I think I know some folks that are just absent. I'm not saying that they go on to these pornographic sites, but I think I know some preachers whose time is spent almost fully and completely in front of that computer screen. And some, to the point that they have developed an attachment to it, almost a love for it. It's become not just a hobby, it has become practically a job to them. We can make almost anything that's right, anything that's good in and of itself, we can make an obsession to us and become diverted from those things that ought to occupy more of our attention. And that's all because evil is real. But now this text also tells us that there is as well the recognition of the authority of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, in verses 21 and 22, we read that Jesus was speaking and the people were acknowledging that He spoke as one who had authority. In verses 23 through 27, we see there in the completion of the text as we've read it, once again, they acknowledge that He was one who had authority. Jesus spoke of this when He said later on, shortly before He ascended into heaven, that all authority has been given to me. Where? In heaven and on earth. Now, we need to understand that Jesus has defeated the devil. Don't get the idea that some people have of there being kind of a dualism where, you know, you got God in charge of good and Satan in charge of evil, and they both sit upon equal thrones of power. No, not at all. Now, Satan is powerful, and he's personal, and he's a problem, but his power is much less than that of God's. He doesn't have the same power or authority as God has. And it's recognized in this text that we have been looking at. When Jesus in Mark chapter 1 in that synagogue came into confrontation with this man possessed of an evil spirit, I want you to notice some things about what transpired there. First of all, I want you to notice these four truths of how Jesus had this upper hand on the underworld. It's acknowledged in the fact that they recognize Jesus' divinity and His authority. When that evil spirit spoke out, He said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Let me tell you something. It's a sad statement of the condition of the religious world today. But the fact is that the devil is more orthodox than some theologians are. Because the devil says, or at least here we see the demon, recognizes that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Something that some theologians won't even acknowledge. Well, he's just a man. He's just a good, very good man, but he's just a man. No, we see when evil confronted Jesus, or when Jesus confronted evil, evil acknowledged who he was. But they also have an antipathy or a hatred towards Jesus. The question was asked, "What do we have to do with you?" Those who are under the influence of evil want nothing to do with Jesus. It's like that rock that I would turn over as a little boy, and the light is exposed where there had once been darkness. And when the light came into that area where there was darkness, those creatures of the darkness scurried because they wanted nothing to do with that light. They had an antipathy, a hatred of that which was light. And that's exactly what we see when Jesus confronts evil. Don't shine the light here. We don't want to hear about that stuff that you have to talk about, religion and Jesus and so forth. But I want you to notice a third thing, and that is that they have a cringing fear when confronted by Jesus. What was the question? "Have you come to destroy us?" You see, they acknowledged the fact that he had the ability to do just exactly that. And then very quickly, let me notice also the fourth thing, and that is that he said, or that they must always yield to Jesus. Jesus said to the spirit, "Be quiet." It literally means be muzzled. Have you ever seen a dog that was muzzled? On his snout, and put that strap or some sort of way of keeping his mouth closed, to where he can't bite and to where he can't bark. Well, that's exactly the word that Jesus used when he told this demon to be muzzled and then to come out of him. And when Jesus commanded that he come out, the demon did so. With convulsions, he cried with a loud voice. I'll tell you what that may teach us. It may just teach us that while Satan has to yield to Jesus, while his power is less than that of the Lord's, he doesn't give up what he has without a fight. Well, the fact that they must yield to Jesus leads us to our third point, and that is the victory that is assured to the believers. The victory that is assured over evil. Here the demon came out of the man. Later on, Jesus gives authority to his disciples to rule over the demons that they would encounter. 70 disciples that are sent out come back to Jesus, rejoicing over the fact that even the demons were subject to them. Where did that victory come from? I think it's interesting that Mark begins his gospel right here in the first chapter, early on, telling the story of how Jesus confronted evil and overcame evil. Because it is in Jesus, and only in Jesus, that we too can overcome the evil that we encounter in our lives. I told you before that Satan seeks to do us harm. If you're not a Christian, he seeks to do you harm by keeping you from becoming a child of God. But you can become a child of God. It may seem that that would not be possible, that a person involved in sin, whatever sin you may be involved in your life, that it would not be possible that God would want you as His child. But in Jesus Christ, God has made it known that He does want you as His child. And through Christ, you can be God's child. And evil can be defeated once again in your life. It may be that some who are with us are those who have obeyed the gospel in times past but have strayed from it, once again allowing Satan's influence to have domain in their life. But there again, where it may seem that God would not want me back, through Jesus He makes it known that He does want you back. And that through Jesus, and only through Jesus, you can be cleansed of your sins and welcomed back to God as your Father once again. And there again, evil will be defeated. You know, it's an interesting thing to see that as you read in the Bible, every time Jesus encounters evil, He overcomes it. Now some might say, oh, well, wait a minute. What about His being put to death? What about His crucifixion? Evil won on that day. No. Jesus said He gave Himself over to that death. He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. And what appeared to be for a time a defeat and a victory by that which was evil was shown 3 days later to be an utter defeat of evil. No, every time Jesus encounters evil, He wins. And He'll win in your life if you'll let Him. The Bible says to the believers in God, He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Won't you allow Jesus to overcome evil in your life and win the victory once again? We pray that you'll come to Him in obedience as we stand and sing.